Let's just pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your wisdom, your Lord, your spirit. And we ask you this morning, you get beyond human weakness and speak into our hearts. Bring the reality of your word into life, Lord God, for you're only you able to do this miracle. So we come to you in faith and ask you, Lord, this morning to work in our lives in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Got a Bible with you, John 14:6. Straightforward. I want to look at a sermon I've called Alternatives. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I want you to bear that one in mind as we go through the whole of the sermon this morning. One of the amazing abilities that mankind has is to find a different means of doing the same way. To find an easier, more convenient method. And there have been amazing inventions to do this through time. There's been advances in technology and in the standards of living only dreamt of by our ancestors. We live like kings.
Yes.
We live better than kings. A pineapple in the 1800s was worth like millions of pounds. If you had a pineapple on your table, it'd be like, whoa, you must be very rich if you had a pineapple. And it's just the way things have changed over time, and man has managed to do these things. He's found more efficient ways of doing things. And this is all well and good when it's applied to life in general, where the only limitations are the scientific laws and the resources to develop the invention. However, there is a place where man's inventiveness and his desire for an easier way becomes a problem. Becomes a stumbling block, becomes an impediment to reaching the desired goal, and that is that in his relationship with God. Man wants to find an alternative, an easier way, something that doesn't put so much onus on what he has to do, that put an onus on a change of his behavior, on an onus on his outworking what he needs to do. He wants to find an alternative. It's always a way, isn't it, with mankind? God gives us many blessings, and man finds a way to use some of it for good and twist a lot of it for things which are not good. And that's what we find here. First of all, I want to look at another way and another Christ. So what, you're preaching another Christ? Oh no, I'm just warning you about it. Okay, so don't get me wrong before we go any further. Our scripture declares Christ's exclusivity. He describes himself as the way, not a way. He says how to achieve the direction of travel. He is the only route to go by. He says he is the truth, the only authenticated means, not a deception, not a hidden agenda. He says he's the life, the only means to a fulfilled life now and in eternity with God. That's what he declared. And he was either the biggest liar who ever lived, or he is God. And those of you who put your faith in him know the truth of which one of those two it is. In studying many religions and cults, you'll find they often reference Christ. They do. It's almost, they'd use it as a validation, get the right word, of themselves. They can't deny the superiority of Christ's teaching. They can't deny the power of his life. Many of them don't even deny the miracles that he did. They just deny his deity. In studying many religions, you'll find the same thing over and over again. 1 John 4, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now, or is now already in the world. Don't forget when this is being said. First John 4 is telling him, he's warning him right there, right at the beginning, right as it all starts to pan out, right as Christ has left, he's ascended, he's on high, the Spirit of God has been sent out, and he's warning us, he's telling us straightway that there's many false Christs going to come. There are many that will claim to be the Messiah. There are many to be claiming that they are God in the flesh. That's what he's saying. And then he says, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. So he's describing it. That's what it is. That's what it's about, which you have heard was coming. But this is the bit that you need to remember. And already is. Is here. It's now. It's been since then. And it's going on until literally the Antichrist comes. And I'll explain the difference. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world. Anti in Greek means both instead of and against. Sometimes we think of anti, so antiperspirant, it'll get rid of get rid of that. Sometimes it's to get rid of, but it also means to replace. Yes. And that is the more dangerous element, which we find proliferating throughout many religions. Have to be careful. Ultimately, we say the Antichrist will come and oppose everything that Christ has done, everything that is godly, set up his own ways, his own rules, his own religion, his own worship. But that's yet to come. But more subtly today, we have the insidious element that seeks to replace Christ from his position, to demote him, and to put something else or someone else in his stead. It's so accepted, we don't even notice it. This is where it gets interesting. Well, it does for me anyway. Take the non-scriptural office of the vicar. I don't know where you want to take it, but you can take it. It comes from the word vicarious. In other words, in place of. A substitute. Performing another's function. Whose place is he, or more often, is she taking? Christ's, of course. Well, we have no problem calling the vicar. Don't you dare call me a vicar. I will be upset with you. And I will tell you. Looking at the greater picture, we see the spirit of Antichrist pervading anything that is replacing Christ, be that religions of any other persuasion. All right, we just picked out one thing, but it's all over. Be it Hindu, Buddhist, Islam, Baha'is, Jehovah Witnesses, they don't have Christ as God, they have God the Father only. You have some churches, Jesus only churches, where they don't have the Trinity. You find Mormons, so they're replaced by an angel. You have Catholicism, where Mary gets a good standing of everything, that perhaps not with this Pope. Is the Pope a Catholic? We're not quite sure this morning after what Suzanne told me he'd been saying about Mary. But generally speaking, and if you go into any of the Catholic churches, you'll see a reverence of Mary above Christ. You'll see the saints on equal footing, in place of, an alternative, something other than what is meant to be. Okay. Galatians 1:8, might as well give you the scripture to go with what I'm going to say. but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So get that. If we start to change what we're teaching, he's saying of himself, if we start to change that and go back to a different gospel from that which we preached from a beginning, let us be cursed. If an angel comes along and preaches a different gospel, let that be cursed too. That's what the gospel says. Yet some of those mentioned in the various religions claim angelic visitations to gain their insight. I can think of several of the ones I mentioned that actually is an absolute truth. And we are already warned against this, aren't we, right here. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. It's not on. It's not there. It's another gospel. It's false. Yet they proclaim this as a badge of approval. And people who are ignorant of the word of God fall for it. Hook, line, sinker, fisherman, fisherman's boots, the lot. Let's, now we've looked at the first part, another way, another Christ. Let's look at another way, another gospel. 2 Corinthians 11:4. For he who preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Ooh. Now, who is he speaking to? That's the first thing. He's talking to the Corinthian church. Corinthian church had many problems. It's there to help us, because lots of churches have different problems. It's there to show us if you're in the problem that we need to change, and it's to warn you not to get into the same problem. It's giving it to us. So, he's saying, you put up with all sorts of rubbish. And I'm sorry to say, too many churches in the West put up with so much nonsense.
Yes.
So much rubbish. So many unscriptural practices. So many things that are not of the Spirit of God, but said to be of the Spirit of God. Said to be of the Scripture, but have nothing to do with the Scripture. Unfortunately, in a country like England, the United Kingdom, we've had Christianity here for so long, we tend to think that which we've seen and heard is what the Scripture is, without looking and examining the Scripture. And we fall into these traditions of ideas and doctrines and thoughts and things and practices and clothes and vestments and crowns and Dagon's fish god hats and all the rest of it that they put on, and we think that's Christian. I don't see it in my Bible.
No.
You may well put up with it. That's what he said. That's way back then, and he hadn't had centuries of the nonsense that's gone on ever since. When we were away in Sicily, Rhoda was saying, we're talking away like we often do about different things. How come the church has got into such a state where they're worshipping all these saints and this and that, and their veneration, and you've got statues here and statues there, and why is man doing that? And it's what we're preaching on this morning. It's another way. It's an alternative. It's a more convenient religion. It's a more pleasant or appealing means of getting there. And we can point the finger to them, but we've got to look at our own day and age as well. And we're going to do that as we go along. Anyone who would alter Scripture to suit their teaching, their lifestyle, their preferences, fall into the same category as Antichrist. Ooh. You calling me Antichrist? No, Scripture is. I wouldn't do such a thing. That's the church today. Many who call themselves Christian, evangelical, Pentecostal, you name it, whatever, they still fall for the okey-doke. They still fall for the same thing. They still alter it, the same category, then the same truth, the same judgment comes towards them. It's Antichrist. Why? They replace the obvious commands that Jesus Christ has given and reject his truth and replace it with something more palatable. And I know you've never done this, have you? I think we're all guilty of it over time. And as we grow, the Lord will point his finger at certain things. You're not perfect yet. You know, I preach these things, and so many times I'm preaching to myself in a lot of stuff as well. We're not perfect, we're being perfected. We're in that process. So long as we'll take a hold of what God deals with and change, that's what matters.
Yes.
Some of you will be the snails. You see the trail as you go out of church. Some of you will be like the hare. Fast. The main thing is you're moving. The main thing is you're moving in that right direction. And God can speed you up. Bit of salt behind you. You see, many would like a different line, a different philosophy. They will substitute what they prefer for what God has told them to do. I've seen this many times in many churches. Okay? God tells them to evangelize, so they give more money. God tells them to give more money, so they go and evangelize. Anything that's opposite to what God, they'll do something they like doing, but not what God challenges them to do. God is challenging us, is he not? If you wanted a comfortable religion, you picked the wrong one. You did, because this is all about change and being changed and altering into the likeness of Christ and becoming like him in our thoughts, our minds, our deeds, and everything about us that makes us different from what we would have been. What a mess that was. Do anything different. God has told them what to do, such as serve your fellow believer in the congregation you attend, or take care of your family. Well, that's too easy. That's too commonplace. It reminds me of the Naaman on his chariot. Or was it some? So he's asking to get him cured from leprosy. Can't remember. Get a bit mixed up with his stories. And he's, oh, go and bathe in this river. And he says, that's this disgusting river. I'm not going there. He'd asked you to, and his servant says, if I'd asked you to do something hard, if he'd asked you to do something different, what would you do? You'd have done it. Yeah, that made you feel good. Look how good I've done all this. But he's asking you to do something very simple, something that you find undignified. Lower your pride and do it. And he did, and he got healed. And that's how we are many times. God says, do this simple thing. And we, I'd rather, I want to do this big thing. I want to be on stage. I want to be the one that they're all pointing to and seeing me in action. Because you're so great. See, Christ's teaching and commands are superior. But they are exacting. If you try and do them in your own ability and strength, you will find problems. Indeed, you would be doomed to failure. It is only with the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we can actually succeed. We can't atone for sin. We can't earn our place in heaven. It's only through Christ and the shedding of his blood that makes this possible, and those who accept this gift of salvation, he gives his spirit. Isaiah 64 and 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Do you know what your best is this morning? Here is your best, as filthy rags. But I thought I was doing pretty well. I'm doing better than everybody else in this field, in this area. Well, just you're not such a dirty, filthy rag as the other ones. That's all. That's all. Our best is not good enough. If it were, Christ didn't need to come and die in our place. So it begs the question, why does mankind insist on doing things another way? Does it not? Religions all over the world proclaiming the way to God, yet ignoring what God has to say about it. That's ironic and ludicrous, all in the same breath. The worst being Christianized religion. Why? Because it pertains and talks about the very truths of God, of Christ, and what he is, and what, and yet changes them and alters them and perverts them and dilutes them or change, or alters it in many, many different ways. It Christianized religion, be that the institutions, the individuals who seek alternatives to putting God's word into practice. Anyone here could be equally true as you sit there. If we hear the word of God but deny it and try and put it into practice in an alternative or make excuses for that what we're doing instead of doing the word, we become hypocritical. We're all in the same danger. Okay. See, we become in that state self-righteous. Because we've set the goal ourselves, and that's our righteousness, and self has done it, so it's self-righteous. It's very simple in definition terms. It becomes the commandments of men. It becomes knowledge without faith. A change of mind without a change of heart. A substitution of the things of God that he clearly demands for the things that we prefer. Do you see how it now comes right back home? It's nice and easy to shoot at the JWs and the Catholic Church and Islam and whatever, isn't it? But what really matters is home. You see, a substitution of the things that God has clearly commanded that we do them because we prefer them, as if that were good enough. That's what Cain did in the book of Genesis. We're supposed to be shedding our blood for the remission of sin, but no, we'll just get some veggies. Get me veggie box out. And God clearly told him, no, but if you would do right. Do you remember? You can go back yourself and look it up for yourself. See, all false gospels and doctrines and religions are built upon man's works. Man's efforts, man's logic, and often scapegoating others and ignoring their own sin. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, if I stop there, we'll be okay. Because we would sort of put ourselves in the category of not the unrighteous. We'd put ourselves in the righteous. And I guess, I hope that is true. But it goes on to say this, I put this in big, bold letters for myself. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. None of that lot. Okay. Verse 11, and such were some of you. You're fit in there somewhere, folks. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. Amen. And if that's true for you, that is a place to shout amen and hallelujah, because that's a good place to be. Such were some of you. But I have to say, for a lot of the church in the Western world and maybe beyond, I don't know because I don't know the rest that well, it is not were, but such are some of you. Sad to say. They use others' sins as a smokescreen for their own. They change the facts. That all unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. All. Carte blanche. So you can't earn God's favour. We said this. We all have to take up our cross daily. Be Christ-centred. Walk in God's spirit. Come across a scripture, I haven't referenced it, I should have. You'll have to look it up for yourself and try and find it. It talks about those who ignored the truth. Jesus spoke this. Those who ignored the truth that he taught, it would be worse for them than for Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember that one? You can find it for yourself. Just look up Sodom and Gomorrah on your phone and it'll come up and it'll give you several verses and it will show you that. It'd be worse for them. And yet they're going on about the homosexuals. Guess what, folks? It's going to be worse for you than it is for them. Do you see? You can't. It's about looking. looking at ourselves, where we are and how we act and behave and respond, taking up our cross daily. Let's move on. Another method, another church. So we've had another Christ, another gospel. We've had another way, another gospel. We're now having another method, another church. Matthew 16, 18. And I will say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, even this scripture has been perverted to mean something else than it meant to be.
Yeah.
It's really, you know, that's how crazy religion is. It will twist anything and everything. So much of what we are told is Christian, and I've going over the same ground here, has nothing to do with what we find in the Bible. That's why you need to read your word. That's why you need to be people that question. If this is so, what about that? I love people coming to me, asking me stuff, questions. Some people are a bit nervous and they think, oh, I don't know if I should be asking this. Ask! There are no silly questions. The silliness is not asking the question. Because we need to understand. Let's get into the word. What does the word say? I'm not promising you answers always. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness who's got an answer for everything. If it doesn't follow the parameters of what God has laid down, it's more than suspect. Even the very term Christian is suspect itself, because the Bible spoke of disciples, not Christians. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And I'm coming to a close, you may be glad. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because the narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and few are they that find it. Interesting. So he's not talking about vast hordes of people. He's talking about a minority. In the day and age in which we live, possibly a remnant. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way. So when you start hearing gospels which come out with an easy way, an answer to all your solutions, all of your money problems, every relationship difficult, that you will always be well or whatever it might be, that you will somehow be ruling another planet in the world if you're a Mormon somehow, it's going to be all this stuff. Well, that's not what Jesus talked about. He talked about a narrow way. He talked about a difficult way. Any of you been fell walking, you'll know that sometimes you've got to do a scramble. Where you're going up a rock face, and as your foot goes, some rocks are going down. Don't want to be the one behind. The rocks are going down a hill and you're forcing your way up. And sometimes there's gates that you've got to get through, and they're not easy. It takes effort. It takes a determination to do it. I set on this pathway and I'm going to go on. You see, there are so many alternative methods that are applied that God never sanctioned or intended. In his wisdom, man thinks his methods are more in tune with the present day. Well, they are, but they're not in tune with God. That the methods of the corporate world, of the Bible colleges, of the worldly money-raising methodology, of the mega churches, the entertainment that you couldn't tell the difference between the world and the church other than they mentioned Jesus a few times, etc., etc. Come across a clip on Facebook when I put this together. I put this together about a month ago. I think Rhoda's preached on something, speaking on something similar on Friday. Just happened to come together time-wise. He's saying this. He was a preacher. You know, you get these insights, wonderful insights on Facebook. And this was like a Christian one. And he started to say that we should be looking for leaders amongst those who serve in the church and not those who want to assume a managerial position. Great insight, mate. What? How far have we fallen? The greatest of all will be servant of all, Scripture tells us. It shouldn't need saying, but the sad thing is, it does. And it's like a revelation to many, and that's why it's on Facebook. Luke 18:18 says, I tell you this, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, this is a killer question. Will he really find faith on the earth? Why has he said that? Do you never ask these sorts of questions? He said that for a reason. Oh, yeah, we'll just skim over that. We don't really. Now, why? Why will he not find? Why is there a dearth of faith? Why? What is the problem right here? You see, all the methodologies, the vestments, the rituals, and whatever has substituted things that are not what God intends. Remember, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and those are few that find it. The narrow way requires faith. Why? You don't see the results you like to see. Not in the short term.
No.
Sometimes God is gracious and he sends an awakening and things go boom. And that's wonderful and I'd love to be a part of that or whatever. But that's not the norm. The reason it's spoken about historically is because it's not the norm. The results often in the kingdom are slow. Interesting when, I've got it written down here somewhere. Jesus, after his resurrection, he said something, I have lost none. Funny. John 6:66, it said many left him in that day because this teaching was so hard, where he said you had to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Do you remember that? Yeah. Or it's easy to remember, it's John 6:66. And so where are the, but he's saying he's lost none. Where are these lot? He's talking about the few. He's not talking about, he's talking about, his investment was in those disciples, in those close few, in that smaller situation, in that place where he had close relationship. See, I've got to ask myself a question that that begs an answer from all of this, if I can find where I've written it down. Here we are. This was an appendage, that's why it's on a different page. Mega churches. I don't know what you think of them, and I'm not saying that all of them are wrong or teaching wrong, but there is a problem that's inherent with a mega church. If you've got a vast building, and if you've got a TV ministry in particular, that costs a lot of money. You've got to keep the inflow of finance to keep that thing going. If you've ever watched American evangelism on television, of how they're forever saying, support this ministry, we need your check. God will bless you if you give us $10,000. We need $10,000. There's some of you God speaking to this morning that need to give $10,000. Yeah, you've come across it, haven't you?
Yeah.
And you, he will bless you. Well, I don't decry the honesty of the people that give. Don't get me wrong. They, if you've given out of a right heart, God will bless you. I've got no problem with that. But what I have is the monetization of the gospel and of the church rather than the church. It says in one scripture, they will make
merchandise
of you. Thank you. You knew where I was going. And that's what they're doing. Because if you don't keep them in, then you don't get the money. And if you don't get them in, you've got a problem. So what do? You make the gospel more palatable. Because you don't want to run them off, do you? Whose faith is in what? The faith is in the methodology and not in the word. You see, the true word of God should bring in a desire. When you hear the word of God preached, it should excite your heart or shatter you. One or the other. Should it not? There should be an agreement in your soul or an acknowledgement, my soul needs some help right here. I always find that exciting. As a young convert, I'm 71 now. I can't believe it. And in my 20s, I come across a fellowship that was preaching the word of God. And it was like, whoa, this is it. I love it. Yeah, and people say, oh, that was a hard sermon. I've never heard a hard sermon in my life. I've heard some tough sermons. I've preached a few myself. You preach here and it sort of falls down there and that's it. But I've heard some wrong sermons. But I've never heard a hard sermon. The only hardness is if in our hearts. If our hearts are hard and we say, I ain't having any of that, then that becomes a hard sermon. But it isn't the sermon that's a problem. The problem is here, and God is dealing with us, and we're in trouble if we don't let God deal with us over time. God is gracious. God is merciful. He'll come back to us. He'll come back to us. He'll come back to us. But at some point, he will say no further. And that's the terrible, terrible danger. Okay, so I was on about mega churches. Christ ministered to the few. If you've got so many people, then how do you minister to them all? I know there's methodologies to use, Bible study groups and so forth, and that's right. But there becomes a number where the person at the front is just this, you know, mystic figure. Who are they? I don't know them. There's a wonderful person, though. There's got to be that relationship, has there not? It's what, to my mind, and actually, not just to my mind, but to Scripture's methodology, if you get to such a place where you've got more than enough, then plant a new church. Is that too difficult? Plant a new church. Spread the gospel further. Split up and move around. It's not a problem, is it? That was the church. That was the early church's methodology. They sent out and they planted churches. Now, you might have heard all this morning. Well, it's Alan on his hobby horse again. He's there on about the church. He's on about this and that. He's always talking. Well, do you know what? I think it's important, personally. I think it's essential. I think it's for our own good and health and well-being as Christians, as disciples of Christ, that we know what we're in and we know what we're looking at. We know what we're looking for. We know how to go forward. Be in the word, folks. Amen. Judge it all by the word. Romans, I'm going to close now. Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Look at stuff, analyze it, use your brain. God has given it to you to look at things, not to just accept it, to question. And that includes us. Yeah. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So then those who live in the flesh cannot please God. Do you see the essentialness of it? It might seem an equivalent. It might seem a reasonable alternative. It might seem to be working. It might seem to be manifestly great. But quite honestly, if it's of the flesh, God is not pleased. You might walk away happy. You might walk away pleased with your little self and your little kingdom. But God is not happy. Essentially, the issue is one of life and death. Cannot please God. It's an issue of heaven and hell.
Yeah.
And I know, I trust which you would prefer. Amen. Let's pray this morning.